Today we're going to consider the 35th Sunday, Lord's Day 35. Three questions. This is dealing with the second commandment. We have a few passages to read through. You know what? They didn't make the outline. I apologize. So I'm going to list off the passages so that you can write them down. We're always going to read out of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Unless they're the same words. Then I'll probably read the Exodus one. Do not murder. I mean, that's the same in Deuteronomy 5. It says that. But I'm also going to read out of Jeremiah 10, verse 8 and verse 14. And Romans 1, verses 22 through 24. So the first passage is going to be Exodus 20, 4 through 6. That's the command. Exodus 20, 4 through 6. You're familiar with these words. You can find it in the catechism as well. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10 says the same thing. We will not read there, so I ask you to go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, I'll read just two verses. Verse 8 and verse 14. By the way, this is one of the things I love about the prophets, is their bluntness. And I don't mind calling somebody that's worshiping idols stupid, dumb, fool. That's what we see here, okay? Jeremiah 10, verse 8, that they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. I love Jeremiah. And then look at verse 14. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. Very good. They're stupid. And when you say that, try to have a southern thing to it. Stupid. All right. Now, Romans. Romans 1, 22 through 24. This is probably one of the clearest places, and there's many, but I wanted to pick this one here. Romans 1, 22 through 24, because the Apostle Paul pulls one from Jeremiah. All right? He calls them fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And one of the things, before we pray here, I just want to say is extremely ironic. Notice which church this is written to. Church in Rome. Think of how many churches have the word Roman in front of them, and then look how stupid they are with the images of man and of animals and the lights of the candles that they burn to those men. It's ironic. But the very epistle that condemns the behavior and the very epistle that brought reformation to the church is the very one that they ignore, the Church of Rome. Let's pray, and then we will confess Lord's Day 35 together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for these words, very clear and very precise, of what you require of us. And so we pray as we begin to study this material that you would indeed help us, and calls us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And amen. All right, three questions. You find it on the outline. Question 96. I'm going to ask a question if you could respond with the answer. What does God require in the second commandment?
That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded us in his word.
97. May we not make any image at all.
God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. As for creatures, though they may indeed be imaged, Yet God forbids the making or keeping of any likeness of them, either to worship them or to serve God by them.
And the last question today is 98. But may not pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the people?
No, for we should not be wiser than God, who will not have his people taught by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of his word.
You're taught by dumb idols, you're dumb. You taught by the lively preaching, you're alive. That's what the prophets say. Stupid. I mean, that's Jeremiah there. People that worship idols, they are stupid. It's okay to say that. Jeremiah did. Right. And so as we consider the second command, it's important to notice the difference between the first command and the second. Because as we noticed last time, there is a tradition that combines the two and separates the ten one. And so let's recognize the difference. The biblical difference between the first command and the second command. The first command deals with having more than one God. It doesn't mean just an image. It could be theoretical, hypothetical, just something up there, a plurality of deities, polytheism. And this is something that most Christians hold firm to, which is what we call monotheism, one God. While most pagans, they are polytheistic. Therefore, we see that Christians are to worship and serve the one true God. They are to have one God alone, God alone. And there are none to be mentioned next to him. That's why Jeremiah and a lot of the prophets now hard on that, because they were having Yahweh and his Asherah. Baal and Yahweh were competing deities together. Some have suggested the second command explains how God is to be worshipped. That's true. There's more there. There's more there than just how God is to be worshipped. We also learn about his character. We learn about him. Right? So what we find here is what we call the regulative principle. That's a word to write down. Regulative principle. Those are words, I guess. Not one word. But there is much more than just the regulative principle. It is taught there and so much more. God does say we are not to worship him with idols and pictures. Therefore, the first command gives us who and what we worship, who and what we serve, while the second tells us how and why. Yeah? So the first command answers two different questions, who and what. The second command answers the how and the why. The why, by the way, is because he's worthy. And he's commanded us to worship him in the way that he has told us to worship. Those two commands are connected. Those two questions are connected. One could argue that even though we don't have physical representations of idols, we are not breaking the second commandment. And again, this is where that first commandment steps in. Anything that you have in priority over God, something that is taking away from your godly service to God, has become an idol. Does not have to be physical. That's the first command. The second command then steps into our worship and says, if you have something physical in here, you've created an idol. If you have something formed creatively by man to worship God through and by, you have created an idol. We'll talk a little bit about that as we continue. But realize this. The command is written during a time, and it is still spoken during a time where people worship trees. You ever heard of a tree hugger? Tree huggers. No. I tried to do that one time, but there was poison ivy all over. Bad idea, hug trees. Bad idea. Not a very good idea. I blew my nose a little too.
Try a rose bush.
Try a rose, exactly. Exactly. That's it, exactly. Or endangered species. I mean, that could be a tree, too, I guess. There's, some of the, in the Black Hills, some of the trees out there are dying because of certain insects. But an endangered species. You know, my whole life's goal is to take care of the sea lions. Shopping. We really don't have that great of a mall, and it may become a danger for us. But if we skip church on Sunday so we can go shopping in Sioux Falls, Yeah, we just did it. There it is. Credit cards. You know, buying something that you don't have the money for. All right, we're hitting every area of life now. We're beginning to see that we have physical things that are becoming idols in our lives. Let's continue. Education, politics, news media, sports. I heard a whisper of an amen. Movies, and so much more. And so much more. Hey, I look at everybody. Look at everybody. All right? So much more becomes idols. Today, we're going to consider the second command from our God, and we see the reformed distinction, namely, our God cares about how we worship Him. This is the regulative principle. It does matter. Norman Jones gives a good little diagram, the three circles in his book, that clearly explains, I think, it's very clear, and it's for children, the explanation of the regulative principle. There's one group that says anything can go, anything can happen. We can do anything. And sure enough, I think I've told you about that one worship service. The lady's up in the front with the maracas. Pom-poms. She was sitting right in front of me. I almost got ran over by a golf cart. In a church. The guy comes out of the ceiling dressed up like Robin Hood with a flaming bow and arrow. And I'm thinking, what's happening? Anything can happen. That was supposed to be a church service. Right? Yeah. Or then there's then, you know, well, if God doesn't specifically say that we can't, then it's allowed and it's permissible. And then you have the other one. If God, the only thing we can do is what God commands. That's all we're allowed to do is what God commands. Regulative principle. And so we see that in the theme there. Our God cares about how we worship Him. He does care. And He tells us how we're to worship. That's the regulative principle. Let's begin with the first question answered. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded us in His Word. A very simple sense, very simple answer, but if there are two parts to this, well, let's break it down. We are to worship God with no images. No images. That we in no way make any image of God. Period. We haven't even stepped in the concept of worship yet. So far, this is covering all of life. Right, it'll narrow down its focus even to worship. And so let's talk about the reality that one cannot, first of all, let's talk about that, one cannot even make an image of God and it be accurate. And see, it's important to start with this command, with this reality that God is the one who said no pictures, no photographs, no. You'll have my signature. But no pictures. None of that. No pictures. No statues. Such things are wrong. So many people simply dismiss this as a biblical fact. Well, it doesn't really matter. That's long ago. We've matured past that. But notice, you're not to make an image of the triune God. That includes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, some would say at this moment, well, Jesus became a man. Okay. He took on the form and the image of man. He became an image. So why is it wrong that, you know, it shouldn't be wrong then to make an image, to have an image of Jesus? That's pitiful logic. Because where Jesus is being the one who said, don't make an image of me. Jesus in the first place is the one that made the command. Don't make an image of me. By the way, He's God. Even though He did something, it doesn't mean we do it. We obey Him. And when He gives the command, don't make an image of God, we are not to. Understand also that the disciples, well, if they wanted to, they would have given us an image. But they, being inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, knew that to make an image is idolatry. So that's why we don't have that. Even images of Jesus are breaking this law. That probably is the easiest point. The second is more challenging. The radical individualistic society that we live in. Don't you tell me what to do. That's nonsense. It's God. It's the Bible. And there is no other way to worship God. Now we're stepping into worship. There's no other way to worship God than how he says we are to worship him. Look at the rest of that answer. Worship him, nor worship him. See, notice how that just narrowed the focus down even further. We're not to make an image of God. That's complete, total, all areas of life. Now, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded us in his word. This is, by the way, that's the regulative principle. That's where you find the Reformed doctrine of worship. The regulative principle. God regulates, or God gives the rules. Norman Jones uses the word law. He gives the rules. That's where regulate comes from. Regular, law, rule. So that we may be able to worship him and not die. Think about all the many different examples in the Bible of people that tried to worship God the way that they wanted to, and they were struck down dead. Even in the New Testament, we find that with the offerings. People wanted to give an offering and lie about their offering. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They're dead. It's a very serious thing, worship. It's a very serious thing, and we just, our culture, whatever. We'll do whatever we want. That's the first group. That's the Robin Hood's coming down out of the ceiling with the fire things. We have a document in the RCUS. It's called the Directory of Worship. And it gives us six biblical parts of worship. Six. Now, there's 7 points. The first point is just basically talking about the fact that worship is divine dialogue. And so a divine dialogue is God speaks, we respond. God says, you're called into my presence, I'm greeting you, we respond with an invocation. God speaks, here's my word, Psalm 34, we respond with singing or confession. God speaks, here's my thoughts, you're confessing them after me, we respond again with prayer, with singing, with giving. God speaks, here's the word preached, we respond with prayer and singing. God speaks, here's my blessing, we respond with singing. Divine dialogue. Divine dialogue. Now there's six other things that we should find in worship. First, we should find the public reading of Scripture. Notice the directory doesn't say the private reading of Scripture. That's what you're to do at home. Public worship is indeed that. Public. It's open to the public. Public reading of Scripture. And by the way, that is the first, and I take that to mean the most important. And so that's the first thing there. And so our worship is to be saturated with the reading of God's Word. You know, if we spend 50 minutes in God's Word and only 10 minutes praying and singing, that's good. We need to hear God more. We need to hear God more. All right? Second, notice the second thing, lively preaching of a sermon. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in this catechism. Third, the minister must give God's greeting and blessing to start and close the worship. And we're still dealing with God's Word. Fourth, there must be prayer throughout the worship as our chief response of thankfulness. Fifth, congregational singing in the directory of worship is very clear that every member must participate in this. Every member must participate in congregational singing. And then the last one, the giving of God's tithes and our offerings. So, reading Scripture in public, the sermon, the salutation, the benediction, prayer, singing, and giving.
What is the point of everybody sings?
It's congregational. It used to be a time when nobody sang, just the minister did. And we had a Reformation for a reason. It gave the people the opportunity to respond. It's not just the minister doing it all, but that the congregation has a voice in the middle of worship. These are the musts in worship from the Bible, described to us and outlined for us in the directory of worship. Notice that the directory also says these things must not be missing. They must be there. But the directory also has some things that's not in that list of six. It gives later on, at the end, it says these two may be included. So, for example, confession of faith or confession of sin, the reading of the Ten Commandments. Right? Those can be there. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, those things can be confessed in there. Those are other practices that can be in worship. It's got another list. But those six are musts. Let's go to the next question, 97. May we not make any image at all? And let's begin here. We have the kind of a similar question raised here. We've got the same question asked really three times. And is whittling it down for us to use that type of imagery of a carpenter whittling down on a piece of wood. Right? So it's whittling it down for us. It's making it a little bit more narrow and focused. So this one's basically asking, well, can we not have any image at all of anything? And the reason why this question gets brought up again is because man is depraved. The authors of the Catechism realize we're going to try to worm our way out of this. And we're also going to come to false conclusions that, well, that means that we can only have whitewashed walls and nothing else. We can't have any art form. Well, that's not the conclusion given here, and that's not what the Bible says. The tabernacle and the temple had artwork. It had trees. There was a picture of Eden in the tabernacle and the temple. Picture of Eden. There was even a bronze serpent in the temple. Hezekiah had to get rid of it because the people started worshiping it. But it was still there in the temple. Man will twist God's word, and that's the reason why we have to consider this question again. Notice the first part of the answer. God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. So first of all, notice that it is impossible to make an image of God. Period. But it's also impossible to see God and live. So how could one make an image of God in the first place? It's impossible to make an image of God. And one of the reasons for that is God is spirit. Now this is where those people come in. Well, God became more than spirit. He became man. Well, yeah, the command still stands. The command still stands. God is spirit. This must have missed Michelangelo when he painted the Sistine Chapel. By the way, that's a pagan thing. It's got it's got Sybil. She was a prophetess for Rome. She wasn't a Christian. She's up there on the Sistine Chapel. It's kind of weird. She's up there with her oak leaf. And she'd get super high on glue and then sit down and just write out these little things on these oak leaves. And people would go to her to find out where they could find their cattle. What was going to happen to them if they went off to war? She's an oracle, not a Christian. She's on the Sistine Chapel. More, so we have a pagan thing there. And he tried to make God into a human form there with the creation of Adam, the creation of man. Some call it great art. God calls that idolatry. It's important that we continue to understand the need to worship God how He desires to be worshipped. He says, no image at all. God cannot be imaged by man. It is impossible. Truthfully. Well, also, look at how the answer is. As for creatures, though they may indeed be imaged, yet God forbids the making or keeping of any likeness of them, either to worship them or to serve God by them. Catechism makes this biblical point also here that we can have artists. God gifted men and women to be artists. That's how the tabernacle was built. It's a charismatic gift to paint, to sew, to do all that kind of stuff. And the Bible is very clear about that. He gifted men to do that, men and women. We can paint. Here comes the catechism. We can paint creation. You can see a beautiful sunset and paint it. Take a picture of it. Hang it up on your wall. But the moment you begin to worship God as the giver of the sunset, now you're using that as an idolatrous way of worshiping God. Right, I made this point clear in worship. God's already given to us visible aids. The sacraments. He didn't give us anything else but those two pictures for us to look at and to be reminded of His goodness. And so we can paint creation, but we cannot paint the Creator. We can paint creation, but not the Creator. We can paint man, animals, and trees, but the moment we bow down to these images and worship these images, saying that this is a representation of the power of God on display, well, we see an idol. this brings up the whole point, what an idol is. And a lot of people get confused with this. They think that when you see the statue of Zeus, that, well, they thought that's what Zeus looked like. No, no. That was a representation of Zeus and his power, his splendor. He was larger than life. He was ripped. He was strong. He was old. He was mature. Right? He was whole. He wields the lightning bolt. Every statue looks different. See? It's a representation of his power, not of him himself. And that's what an idol is. An idol is not the deity. It is a representation of the deity. A representation of the deity. Think about your driver's license for a moment. Think about that for a moment. Is, when you you hold out your driver's license, I've got mine here. Is that me? Good answer. It's not me. I'm standing here. You have your driver's license in your purse or in your pocket. Is that you? No. You're sitting here. You're either looking at your paper, you're looking at me. You're staring out the window. You're listening to me. That's you. That's just a representation of you. So that when you get pulled over...
Now he's looking at me like
that. So that when you get pulled over...
On the way to church.
On the way to church. Can't get the pastor there, lady. The cop can know that the person represented in the photo who's driving this vehicle is the person behind the wheel. And there's descriptions there, color eyes, whether the person is supposed to be wearing glasses. All this is on the driver's license. A representation, not the person itself. All right? And by the way, that argument was used by John of Damascus in the Eastern Orthodox Church to defend the use of icons in worship. And what does Jeremiah say about that person? He's stupid. Stupid. All right. Number 98. Question 98. But again, we have the same question, just whittled it down even further. Whittled it down even further to the point where now we're getting a tip here. But may not pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the laity or books for the people? Older ones say laity. This one, the newer one, 2011, says people. I memorized laity. My eyes saw people, my mouth said laity. So here we have the question that troubles some evangelicals today. Does this mean we cannot have picture Bibles or the movies, Jesus of Nazareth, the gospel, and all those other things? You know? The answer is a simple one. It's very simple. The answer is very simple. But people don't like it for some sinful, stupid reason. Do these, and let's ask some more questions to get at the answer. Rhetorical questions. Do those picture books make images of God the Father and the Son, or representations of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? If the answer is yes, then the answer is no. We shouldn't have them. Do those movies make representations of God the Father, the Son? I'm not talking about it just has a voice, or like with Ben-Hur, where you don't see him. There's maybe a sandal. Alright, that's very good stuff. To me, that's highly recommended. Alright, I'm talking about there is somebody and they're saying that man is Jesus. He is representing Jesus. And he's, for some reason, Caucasian blue-eyed. As if that's what Jews look like. And he's always like some hippie-looking dude. You know, he's never strong like a mason. Somebody that works with rocks all day and pounds rocks all day with his bare hands, you know. Do they represent him? Are they meant to teach you things about the Bible? That's also what this question is asking. As if you need that. Are they meant to teach you things about the Bible? If the answer is yes to any of those questions, then yes, we must try our hardest to stay away from those types of Bibles and movies. In our culture, it's going to be hard. I mean, there'll be You step into the movie theater and they've got the next big Jesus movie going. You can't help it. There's the movie poster. And you don't want to walk because then you're going to be like the bloody-nosed Pharisee where there's a hot girl walking by. I can't look. And you run into a post. You can't do that. All right? So realize we live in the world and you're going to see these kinds of things. And so don't walk into a wall trying not to see it. It's going to be there. It's going to be there. And then also don't pull the trick of, you find one, you start ripping the pages out. Don't do that either. I looked at Fern again. She didn't do that, but she knows somebody that did. Yeah. Right? And so, you know, also I wouldn't do that either.
Okay, but why? I suppose this question fits into, my question fits into this question.
Sure.
So what is the issue with the RCUS as far as having a cross symbol and singing the hymn, the Old Rugged Cross?
Yeah. Well, you use the key word, it's a symbol.
What's the problem?
A symbol. There's not a problem. When we have communion.
Except for Catholics, which have
to. Yeah, when we have communion, check out next time, it's a couple of weeks. Look at what the container that's holding the bread has on top of it.
It's a cross.
It's a cross. It's a cross. That's not an idol. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. All right? And we're not looking to that cross and bowing down and worshiping it. We're not taking chips off of it and putting it in our drinks and drinking it. We're not nailing something to it and saying, now God actually hears my prayers. No. But at the same time, the moment it's needed to be in worship, that's the problem. That's when it becomes idolatrous. Wait, we can't do this yet. Somebody needs to bring the cross out so this can be a Christian worship. No. Does that answer your question?
Yes and no.
It's a symbol. It's not any sign of authority or power. It's a symbol.
Not something to worship.
Right.
Yeah, I understand.
And I don't know why we don't have one in here. We just don't have one. You know, but there are other churches in the RCUS that do. In fact, I know one minister who pastored a congregation for several years, and they had just got into the RCUS, and behind them was a picture, that picture of Jesus. Everybody should know what picture of Jesus is. It's the famous one. Every church that's not Reformed typically has this picture. And it was behind them. Every sermon. Every time this confession was stated, it was behind them. RCUS.
Probably the one of him knocking on the doors.
I don't know which one it was.
I think it was the Rock at Gethsemane.
The Rock at Gethsemane. Yeah. Horrible. But you know.
It's not there anymore.
It's not there anymore.
I did
that. It's not there anymore. But it took several years of preaching faithfully the gospel for people to come to that conviction that that shouldn't be there in a Reformed church, in a church period. Right? And they're not bowing down to it. They're not up there, you know, saying prayers to it. But again, it's just, it goes against this command. I've got to face it. We grew up in a society where this is hard to hear. That a kid's little children's Bible that's got pictures of it in there, we shouldn't have that. I recognize this. I got one when I was baptized. All right? I got one. I probably still even have it somewhere. And so I recognize this is difficult, that this is a difficult and challenging doctrine. But that's what it is. It's God's doctrine. This is not the doctrine of man. The doctrine of man is to build the idols. So this is one of those moments where we have to submit to the authority of God, the regulative principle, and listen to what he says. I'm going to lighten up just a little bit here, because that's heavy. I mean, we've grown up in a society where they didn't think twice about it. But those who use these type of materials, all right, with images of God and Jesus and all that kind of stuff, because they think that they are helping the audience, and I'm going to use the word audience, I'm going to use the word congregation. Because the moment you've got to have visual, say that for me real quick.
Visual aids.
You no longer have a congregation. You have an audience. All right? The same goes with a certain type of worship music. The moment it becomes centered on the guy playing that amazing solo on the guitar in the middle of a song and you don't know whether you should be singing at all, you're no longer a congregation. You're an audience. And it's a performance. Right? Notice that visual demonstration is exactly what Jeremiah said we need to stay away from. It's what we should stay away from.
Excuse me. I'm not leaving because I'm mad.
I understand.
I got to go see a doctor.
I get it.
Okay. I'm serious.
I wasn't thinking you were mad anyway, but blessings with your doctor's visit. You have to travel far for it?
No.
Okay. Yeah, now I gotta remember where I am. Alright, yeah, no doubt. This that type of teaching is baby formula teaching. It is baby formula. It's, you know, you're not smart enough to know this. You're not smart enough to read this. You're not smart enough to do this. We got to spoon feed you. It's baby formula feeding. But the catechism is very clear. We're not to be taught by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of His Word. That's how we are to be instructed, by the gospel, through the preaching. That's what we heard just this morning. And again, we see it here with the catechism. So let's now...